If you were to listen to the more popular forms of the Christian religion, you might go away with the idea that the life of a believer is a life without trouble. At least it is if he believes enough, or behaves well enough, or sends enough money to the guy on the TV who's telling them that their life can be good. And you know, everybody wants a trouble-free life. I want one. There's nothing wrong with wanting one. Expecting one is going to lead you to disappointment, but wanting one, we don't desire trouble. Trouble does not have any intrinsic value. Yes, God works all things together for good to them who love God and are the called according to his purpose. We understand that. But that doesn't mean that the unpleasant times we go through have an intrinsic value. They have what's called an instrumental value. They are accomplishing something for us. We may never know what it was. You know, the Lord, it says of the Lord, he gives no accounting of his deeds. He doesn't explain to us why he chooses the path he chose for us. He just says, trust me, walk it. I'm going to make it end right. But people want a trouble-free life, so they are willing to go to great lengths to follow whatever pattern they've been told will bring them the trouble-free life. And yet, here we have the words of our Lord Jesus, who, though he was God, he was a man as well. Unexplainable, but nonetheless true. And as a man, it's said of him, he was tempted in every point, just like we are, yet without sin. He experienced all that it means to be a human being in this God-cursed world. He felt the heat of the sun. He knew what it was to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be weary. He knew what it was to be hated by those who should have loved him. He knows what it was like to be misunderstood by those who should have understood him. He knows what it was like to be rejected by those who should have welcomed him. He suffered all that you and I suffer and more. He led a troubled life, a life full of trouble. And yet, never did a man behave better than the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor was there anyone who ever believed more completely and purely than did the Lord Jesus. You say, how does God believe God? Well, there's just one of those things that we can't explain, but I know that while he was God, he lived his life here as a man. He experienced entirely as a man. And it says, the writer of Hebrews puts these words in the mouth of the Lord, I have put my trust in him. Our brother just read to us from Psalm 22, and it says, my hope was in you. Upon my mother's breast, I was cast upon you from the womb. Actually, he's the only one probably could ever say that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could have believed God at a time when most of us didn't know our own names. He was the perfect believer. He was the perfect human being. And yet he experienced more trouble in this world than anybody else has ever experienced. And his disciples were troubled. These were the men whom he had chosen. Now, one of them was a devil. The Lord knew it from the beginning. He knew it when he chose him. He chose him to fulfill his destiny. And he did. But there were 11 out of those 12 who truly did believe him, though they had only little faith, and they were prone to troubling thoughts. Often they were frightened. Sometimes they were frightened when they saw him do great and marvelous things. On one occasion, when Peter was fishing and couldn't catch anything, and the Lord called out to him and said, "Put your net on the other side," and they did so, and he got a bunch of fish, and Peter comes running to the shore, and he fell down and says, "Go away, I'm an unclean man." He was so stricken by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was afraid of him. They marveled at him. And they were fearful on the night of crucifixion. It is written, all his disciples forsook him and fled. And the only reason that you and I did not forsake him and flee is because we weren't there. We might like to think we would be bold. We would be if God gave us boldness. But I imagine it's more likely we would act just like the disciples did. But they were troubled. And they were very troubled. If you read in verse 38 of the previous chapter, Jesus talking to Peter, he says, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And the next words are, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, we get troubled by a lot of things. Job said, "My heart is troubled." His life was full of trouble, and that filled his heart with trouble. The Psalms are full of testimonies of the troubles that the psalmist went through. David wrote a good many of the Psalms, but not all of them. I think one reason that most people like the Psalms as much as they do is because they can identify with the troubles that the psalmist experienced. Don't you like to hear from someone who knows what it's like to be going through what you're going through? You know, when people go through illnesses, I do what I can. But there's only so much sympathy you can give someone when they're experiencing something you yourself never experienced. Some things, to know them, you simply have to go through them. And so, we have these troubles, all kinds of them. We have the natural, normal, everyday troubles of life. I imagine everybody here at one time or another have been troubled about how you're going to make ends meet. Someone says, "I've got too much month for my money. Run out of money before the end of the month." We spend a whole lot of effort, and it's right that we work. I mean, we're supposed to be, as long as we can, we're supposed to be useful. But we are so concerned about money, normally speaking, and the things that it will gain for us, that we work very hard and try to save up, try to make sure that we've got a big cushion in the bank in case hard times come. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm just saying that shows us just how much anxiety we have over what's going to happen tomorrow. How am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? We're fearful of those things. Anybody that's got children knows what a troubled heart is. And it doesn't matter how sweet and good your child was, you worry about them. After my mother had my oldest sister, she, I guess shortly after Dad had some leave and they went back to West Virginia, and they were visiting his dad there in Johnson's Holler. And evidently, my Granny Merch's mother was there. Now, I never met my grandmother. She passed away before I was born. But her mother was at the house. And so there's Mom with a brand new baby. And, of course, my sister Debbie would cry once in a while, and Mom would get up and be busy about it. But that woman, my great-grandmother, told my mother, from the time you hear your baby's first cry, your heart never rests. And there's a measure of truth in that. You're troubled. What shall become of them? Will they do well? Will they get sick? How will their children do? We got those troubles, don't we? As believers, that's natural trouble. We care about our children, our children's children. We have troubles, and I think this is one of the big ones. When something totally unexpected, completely unplanned for, turns our lives upside down. These watershed moments in our lives, when suddenly everything is forced into a different direction. We saw clear sailing, and we got blindsided by an awful storm. In fact, those things happen to us, and if we have a situation like that afterwards, we're always a little frightful that another one of those storms is coming. But oh, to be in the midst of them. When you're on a storm-tossed sea and you've lost the rudder, you've lost control of everything. Water's coming in over the sides. And you're like the disciples who said to the Lord, "Do you not care that we perish?" Oh, now a believer would never accuse the Lord of that. Oh, yes, they would. They did. In fact, you read in Psalm 77, I believe it is, the psalmist there, he gives out six questions, and I tell you, every one of them is so full of unbelief and doubting upon God that you'd wonder how someone who believed God could ever think them, much less say them, much less write them down so that other people could read them. And one of them was this: Is his mercy clean gone forever? Has he forgotten how to answer prayer? Now that's a troubled heart. And friend, and I say these things so that if you are a troubled believer, you won't let the devil say to you, "You know, if you're a believer, this wouldn't bother you." If you trusted God, you wouldn't feel like this. I'm so glad God moved that psalmist to write that psalm down, because I've asked all those questions. I'm glad to know that 3,000 years ago, or however long ago it was, there was another believer that felt the same way. Trouble. And here's another thing that gives us trouble. It adds trouble upon our troubles. A very big three-letter word: why? God sends some ill wind our way, some difficult providence, some horrible trial, and we think, why? And we try to figure it out. If you are of a conscience like mine, the first question is, well, what did I do? How'd I mess up? that I brought this on myself. I immediately think that it's the hand of God's disfavor upon me. But we try to plumb the depths of divine wisdom and come up with a reason why he has ordained the providence that he has. You know, life has sense. Life has meaning. But you and I don't know what it is. I was listening to a fellow on the radio. This is probably 20 years ago or more. I don't listen to many preachers on the radio. I know exactly where I was when I was coming out of the road between the post office and the florist shop. I was heading east and I was turning north. And a guy was talking about the book of Job. And he said, you know, most people when they read the book of Job, it says that, you know, it's there to show us, to give us comfort, you know, and all this kind of thing. He said, that's not what the book of Job is about. He said, the basic message of the book of Job is this. Job said, why? And God said, none of your business. None of your business. You know, you and I, when we read the book of Job, we find at least part of the reason for Job's suffering. But Job didn't have that book to read. He didn't know about the devil going up there in the presence of God and say, hey, no wonder Job worships you. You've put a hedge around him. I can't touch him. He didn't realize that God was glorifying himself in demonstrating to the devil that not even the devil could pull Job away from him. All Job knew was is that everything was going fine and then everything fell apart. That's all he knew. And his friends didn't know any better. They came up and said, well, you must have done something wrong because, you know, God doesn't treat the righteous like this. And then Job tried to justify himself. And then God sent another friend with more of the truth. And then God showed up himself. And he spoke. And he said, basically, who do you think you are to call on me to justify what I do? He says, where were you when I made the worlds? Where were you when I stored the snow in the northern regions and on the mountaintops? Where were you? All of which is to say, when it comes down to it, who are you? Who are you? Now, that may sound harsh, but it's really not. The Lord blessed Job with those words. You know why? One of the reasons we get so upset with God's providence is that we have such expectations of how good we deserve things to be. And when they don't get to be that way, we get upset about it. But when God, by showing us his greatness, causes us to feel our smallness, it puts things in perspective. Job said, after God had spoken, he said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. So long as Job was seeing Job, he was saying, this shouldn't happen to me. I behaved, I did what was right. These things shouldn't happen to me. Then he saw God. A man doesn't come to understand his sin or know his sin by looking at himself. He learns his sin when by the grace of God he's given a glimpse of the greatness and glory and holiness of God. Happened to Isaiah. Happened to all of God's people to a greater or lesser degree. But we're troubled when we ask this question, why? It involves us in trying to discover things that God has not revealed. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes said that he has set our in our hearts, he set the vanishing point in our hearts. You know, if you stand on a set of railroad tracks and you look down the rail, you see the vanishing point. Eventually, the two rails, it looks like they come together. You know they don't, but that's what it looks like. And you can only see so far down the tracks that way. You look back, you can only see so far that way. And you and I, we can look to the past a little bit. I mean, let's face it, our lives on this world are just a little blip on the screen when you look at the grand scheme of things. So we can't see too much of the past. And what we see of the future is really just our dreams. But it says, that, and this is in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, it says, he has set this vanishing point in our hearts so that we won't know what he's doing. We can't figure it out. You say, where's this going? I don't know. I mean, I know the ultimate end. I know the ultimate end of everything that's happening. And the ultimate end and purpose for everything that's happened is the glorifying of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the salvation of God's chosen people. That's what this universe is for. But I'll be honest with you, I can't see. I don't have the wisdom to look at all that goes on in my life and all that goes on in your life and say, okay, now this is how it's going to fit into that picture. I don't know. And God doesn't intend that we know. Rather, we are simply to trust him that he knows and to trust his word of promise. Now, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. I've entitled this message, Comfort for Troubled Hearts. I haven't got to the comfort part yet. Still talk a little bit about the trouble. One more trouble I want to mention, and I think that every one of you, I know all you believers are going to identify with this. And it's our troubled heart over our failures. Our failures as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our troubled hearts that we don't love him more than we do. Our troubled hearts that we can be so in love with the world and yet know that the world hates our Savior. Our troubled hearts, a continuing, persistent sin. Or our troubled hearts, such as Peter must have had when the Lord said, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Does it ever trouble your heart that someday you might disown the Lord? Or have? That in the time of testing, as it were, when you were standing there and someone said something evil about the Lord Jesus. When I say evil, I'm not saying that they cursed at him or something. It might have been some point of false doctrine. It might have been them presenting a false gospel and you didn't say anything. You might have been around some worldlings that mocked him. And you didn't stand up and say, now hold on a minute. It's a free country. You can believe whatever you want. But understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ is exactly who the scriptures say he is. I know him. And when you mock him, you mock me. I know this. If we were standing there and somebody said something about our mom or dad, we'd speak up, wouldn't we? We'd say, now just a minute. If you're going to talk bad about them, you're going to have to talk someplace else. I was talking to Todd. Well, we were talking back and forth. I actually let him say a few things. But in our talk, we both expressed these very things. How can we be men called to preach and be the kind of men we are? How can we find fault with anybody else knowing how faulty we are? How could we have ever spoken of this or that brother as we did? And yet the Lord, in the very face of his prediction of what Peter was going to do, disown him three times. And remember, there, when John wrote this, he didn't have chapters and verses. So forget chapter 14, that big 14 written right there. You will disown me three times. Do not let your heart be troubled. Oh, how merciful the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what was coming. He knew that one of them would betray him, the rest would forsake him, that the leaders would call for his crucifixion, that Rome would relent to it. He knew all of this. He knew that Peter, this wouldn't be the only time he caused trouble. He showed himself the coward that night. And later he caused some trouble in the church at Antioch. Don't ever get the idea that the apostles were perfect men. They weren't. The Lord knew all of this, and he said to Peter, actually all of them, don't let your hearts be troubled. How can we, living in a world like we live in, going through the things we go through, knowing ourselves to be the kind of people we are, how can our hearts not be troubled? Well, notice what the Lord says next. Trust in God, trust also in me. Now, the way this is written in the Greek, it could be, the first part of it would be, you trust in God, trust also in me. Now, he'd been telling them he was going to go away. They were upset about that. He told them, told Peter he's going to deny him three times. These are troubling things. They realize that their life is about to get, lives are about to get turned upside down, because the one to whom they had devoted themselves and had followed for three and a half years, he says he's leaving. And he says there's no need for you to be troubled about this. You believe God. And they did, much as they could. And then he says this, believe me, trust me as well. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying you can trust me just like you trust God. And you can trust me like you trust God, because I am God. Now, friends, I might say, as a figure of speech that we use in English, believe me when I say, but quite frankly, I don't want you to believe me. I really don't want you to believe me. I want you to believe God. Abraham believed God, and righteousness was credited to him. Paul said, we were glad, we gave thanks that you accepted our word, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. Believing me won't get you anywhere. I want you to believe God. To trust him. And that means to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is God. And all the confidence that we would put in a being such as God, as much as we can understand what kind of being he is. I mean, he's infinite, and we can't get our heads wrapped around infinite, can we? But as much as we can, we know that with God, all things are possible. We may therefore say, with Christ, all things are possible. God said to the people in the Old Testament, he says, is there anything too hard for me? And we can say, is there anything too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that's troubling you now? Do you think that it's bigger than the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think that he has sent you a trouble that he can't manage? As I've pointed out before, when our Lord calmed the sea, he spoke, he rebuked the wind. And in rebuking the wind, it stopped, and that made the wave stop. Do you know why he could do that? Because he's the one that made the wind blow in the first place. That wasn't the first time the wind heard his voice. You say, well, God doesn't cause the storm. Yes, he does. He says, I kill and I make alive. I bring peace and I create disaster. People act as though bad things, they call them bad things, they mean by that unpleasant things, act as though they are not the works of God. I tell you, whatever's going on, it's the work of God. Whatever it is. And even though you and I can't make sense out of it, can't figure out how this is going to honor him or glorify him, it is, it will. Whether it's a cure or a disease, it's from the Lord. Whether it's happiness or sorrow, it's from the Lord. And he can manage both quite easily. Your trouble, whatever it is right now, understand this. If you're one of his children, whatever troubles your heart right now, God sent it. You say, why? I don't know. I just know that it's so. And since he's the one that sent it, you can be sure it's not bigger than him. He can manage it. He can stop it if he wants. He can make it worse. He can make it a little better. He can do whatever he wants with it. So the Lord's saying to his disciples, you trust God? Trust me. I know what I'm doing. I have the power to do it. And your failures are not going to result in my failure. You see, that's one reason that people get so worried about their spiritual success. Let's just put it that way. I don't know how else to express it. But they think there's times when they're doing well and then times when they're doing not so well. And when they're not doing so well, they wonder whether or not they're saved or, you know, have I met the standard. When you realize, brethren, never for a single moment have you and I ever even come close to meeting the standard. Never. That our best days merit us an everlasting hell. When you realize that your salvation really has nothing to do with you or what you do, it's altogether wrapped up, as my friend says, in the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can lay hold of that, your heart doesn't have to be troubled about it anymore. You don't have to think to yourself, I have done that so many times and now I've done it again. Surely the Lord has run out of patience now. Well, you would run out of patience. He won't. You know what? Your sin may surprise you, but it never surprises God. Now you think of that a minute. You have never caught God off guard with your sin. Adam and Eve didn't. When he said, Adam, where are you? It's not because he didn't know. And he didn't say to them, boy, I didn't expect this. Y'all caught me off guard. Let me see if I can think of something to do. God has never lost control of anything. He hadn't lost control of you. And there's nothing that you have done or even can do that is going to be a surprise to him. He knew it when he chose you. He knew it when Christ died for you. He knew it when the Spirit called you. You're the only one that's just finding out. You think on that a minute. He's God, brethren. He can handle it. And here's another reason that we can be free of trouble. I say can. We'll be free of trouble only to the degree that we can lay hold of these truths. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I don't know what my path will be between here and now and when I'm with Him. I don't know what that path is. But this I know. I know where it ends. It ends in my Father's house. It ends in a place prepared for me by the one who is touched with the feelings of my infirmities but was never made infirm by them, who knows the troubles of my heart but is not troubled by them, who has everything well in hand. He has gone to prepare a place. And if He's preparing my place or has prepared it, I think that He can be certain that I'll get there. I remember back in the religion of my youth, they would act like there's going to be empty rooms in heaven. All these people that Jesus went and prepared a place for them, but they just wouldn't accept Him. Well, friends, if He prepared a place for each individual, well, there's going to be a lot of echoes in the halls. Because let's face it, percentage-wise, at least looking at the grown-up population, percentage-wise, not that many people in the world honestly trust the Lord Jesus Christ according to the gospel that's written here. Most of the rooms are going to be empty if that's what He did. But as Brother Mahan used to say, and I love this statement, he'd say, in heaven, there's plenty of room, but no vacancies. Our Lord Jesus said, of all that you have given to me, I have lost none. And this is the will of Him that sent me. Of all that He has given me, I would lose none, but raise it up in the last day. And brother, we can trust Him to do that. We can trust that, like Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And even though this body, this flesh, and he was, you know, it's a little gross, but then it's looking at things as they are. It says, worms shall destroy my flesh. He said, yet in my flesh I will see God. And not with the eyes of another. With my own eyes I will see Him. Why? I know that my Redeemer lives. And friends, so long as He lives, everything's fine. Some things are sad, but everything's fine. He's prepared a place, and I like the fact that He put the word many in there. Some seem to take a lot of glory and acting as though there's only going to be a half a dozen or more in heaven, and of course, they're one of them. I've seen people, you know, they get a little bit of light, get a little bit of knowledge of the Scriptures, and suddenly everybody doesn't see what they see is lost, and then they get a little more light. They think it's light. They get a little more light, and then they up the bar, and boy, if you haven't seen that, you're lost. And before long, they're standing there all alone because they've cast everybody else out. Our Lord said there are many dwelling places in His Father's house. I'm glad of that. I'm glad that there's going to be a bunch of brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ to live with forever. And then here's another reason not to be troubled. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. It bothered them that he was leaving. He said, don't worry. I'm leaving for a good reason. I'm leaving to prepare you a place. And if I prepare you a place, I'm going to come back and get you. You know, here's a real strong statement of the sovereignty of God's grace. Now, most of what is called Christianity believes that God wants to save everybody and that Jesus Christ came here in a sincere attempt to save every individual in the world. But here our Lord says this, if I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. You catch the significance of that? Everybody for whom our Lord prepared a room. And where did he prepare that room? He prepared it on the cross. That's where it got prepared. That's where that construction project went on. He said, if I prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to get you. The love of our Lord Jesus Christ is not such that he'd lay down his life for someone and then not even bother to see to it that they are collected and saved. Now, most people put this as a reference to the second coming. And certainly that's true. He is coming back someday. And at that moment, he will gather to himself all the believers on the earth. And so shall they and all who were asleep in him at that time be raised from the dead. And all believers, way back to at least as far back as Abel, until the last believer, every one of them will forever, always be with the Lord. But I don't think that's all that he means here. He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. First of all, he came back in the person of the Holy Spirit. In other places called the Spirit of Christ. And he called his people to himself. And he's still doing that. But you know what else he means here? Yes, at the end, he'll call whoever's left. But one by one, he's coming to this world. And he says, it's time to come home now. You're done. You have finished your course. You've kept the faith. Now you can come home. Your room's waiting for you. We got this death thing all wrong. You know that? We resist it with every fiber of our being. And it's only natural that we do. And I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that if I went to the doctor tomorrow and got some horrible diagnosis that I wouldn't say, well, give it all you got. You know, I got insurance. I'm not worried about the bill. Do everything you can to keep me alive. Brethren, the death of a believer is not some jump into the dark. It's the Lord Jesus fulfilling his promise. He said, I prepared a place for you. Now it's time you come and occupy it. The older I get, the more I like scriptures like this. Now, what's the way there to this place? Well, the one who prepared it's the way there. Verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. a Bible club my mother used to teach. She called it Good News Club. They had a lot of songs to sing that were based on traffic signs. And they had, you know, had one, "Stop and Let Me Tell You What the Lord Has Done For Me." And the words were printed on an 8-sided thing, you know, and she'd stop, you know, look like a stop sign. "And Let Me Tell You What the Lord Has Done For Me." And then another one, it was a green sign, as it said, "Go and tell the story of the Christ of Calvary." And there was another one called "One Way." "One way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way." And I used to sing that, and well, I remember it, you know. And it still goes through my head. But you know something? Jesus didn't say he was the way to heaven. You know that? He said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." You see how the Lord worded things such that it pulls the legs out from under fleshly religion? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Eternal vacation, who wouldn't want that? Not everybody's interested in going to the Father. And almost no one's interested in going to the Father by way of the Son. They don't mind the Son showing them the way, but they want at least a little something to do with getting there. You who believe, you are at the present time on the Christ way. And in one sense, we might say we're walking it, but actually we're being carried on it. Like that Good Samaritan story. It says that the Good Samaritan, found that fella in the ditch, and he bound him up, fixed him up, and put him on his own donkey, and took him, well, to what we call a motel. And our Lord Jesus Christ came to us in the ditch. He didn't stand up on the road and say, "Well, now if you want me to help you, you're going to have to come up here, because I'm not getting down there." He came right down here in the ditch with us. And he poured in the oil and the wine of his blood, the oil of the anointing of his Spirit to give us life. And he carries us. And the time will come when he'll say, "All right, you're here." And we'll say, "Well, I am. Why was I so troubled? Why was I so worried? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God. Believe him. He's got it all taken care of." Eric.